and presence. The heavens shine to make His glories known. See the witness of His power in every tree and flower. Yet this great God still wants me for His own. So good and so great is God, my Father. His love defies description, mere words cannot convey. How a God so great as He could love a sinner such as me and send His Son to suffer in my place. So great the redemption price that bought me. So deep His boundless grace I'm singing of, that He wrote salvation's plan. I know I'll never understand how a God so great, so love. For God so loved the wicked and the wandering, a world so lost and turned to their own way, that whosoever will is invited to Him still. This love so great it saves is why I say. So good and so great is God, my Father. His love defies description, mere words cannot convey. How a God so great as He could love a sinner such as me and send His Son to suffer in my place. So great the redemption price that bought me. So deep His boundless grace I'm singing of, that He wrote salvation's plan. I know I'll never understand how a God so great, so loved. Now my life is on the altar as an offering, a sacrifice of praise I long to give, so that each and every day, what I do and what I say, point souls to Him who died that they might live. So good and so great is God, my Father. His love defies description, mere words could not convey. How a God so great as He could love a sinner such as me and send His Son to suffer in my place. So great the redemption price that bought me. So deep His boundless grace I'm singing of, that He wrote salvation. I know I'll never understand how a God so great, so loved, how a God so great, so
no phone calls while I'm preaching. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read one verse as a text verse, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about this subject, the insanity of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And by the way, this doesn't look like an empty auditorium to me. If you think it's hard preaching a crowd this size, I've started several churches, and I've preached in an empty auditorium, and it wasn't too bad. What's bad is when the only one out there is your wife, and you're preaching just to her. You've got to be careful about what you say. Amen? Get yourself in real trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Word of God and thank you for the great message on hope. And I pray we'd take it to heart. And Lord, I ask, please, that you'd fill and use me tonight. I pray that you'd minister to need, get glory to your name. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in the text, he contrasts, he said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. He contrasts fear to power. So if I have a spirit of fear, it weakens me. If I have the spirit of fear, it'll cause me to be selfish. Love is primarily an expression of something to others. It's an affection to others. So it'll make me selfish and introspective if I'm living in fear. It's all about me. I have to protect me. And anything that doesn't revolve around me, I don't think is important. And then he contrasts it with a sound mind. Now, a sound mind has to do with sanity. It has to do with proper thinking. And I can't help but think about what Michael Savage said when he talked about liberalism. He said liberalism is a mental disorder. It is a way of thinking that makes it impossible to come to the right conclusion because if you're off an inch at the launching pad, you are off miles out in space. It's important where I start. And so if my foundational thought is wrong, the farther I go, the farther off I am in my thinking. But he said faith is something that produces power in our life. It's a contrast to fear. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And if I have the spirit of fear and God did not give it to me, I wonder who did. I wonder where that spirit of fear came from. Fear causes a lot of negative things. According to the Bible in 1 John 4 and verse 18, he said, "Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Fear will torment you, even as a born-again child of God. You want an example of that? In Job chapter 3 and verse 25, this is after Job has virtually lost everything. In chapter 1, he loses his wealth, then his 10 children. Chapter 2, his health, the support of his wife, his friends become his critics. Everything has gone bad for Job. And he says in Job 3 and verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." I knew this was going to happen. I've been suffering over this for a long time. "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come to me." Did you get that? Living in fear doesn't keep trouble from coming. Your fears will not prevent hardship. You can go ahead and suffer now and suffer again later, or you can go ahead and trust God and wait until it's time to suffer instead of suffering twice. It's up to you. Verse 26, Job said this, "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." He said, "I was in misery, I didn't have any peace, didn't have any comfort, but that didn't keep trouble from coming, it still came." Hey, folks, there's a will of God for us. Romans 8, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I don't get to decide what circumstance of life comes to me. I do get to decide whether I keep loving God, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. And if I love Him, according to John 14, 15, He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When I'm expressing my love, it will produce obedience in my life. But he talks about, he has given us the spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, God's looking at His chosen people, the nation, and he describes them as a body. And he said the whole head is sick. Well, if somebody's sick in the head, what does that mean? It's insanity. And the head is the governing part of the body. So if I'm sick in the head, if my thoughts are not sane, I'm going to make crazy, stupid, unscriptural decisions because I'm worried about protecting myself. We're going to find out as we look at a couple of scriptures that everybody in scripture who's ever done that took it upon themselves. They made a train wreck of it. Somewhere along the line, I have to believe there's a God who's big enough to protect me, who loves me, who cares about me. I can trust Him with my life, and I can do His will without living in constant fear of the consequence. If God permits something to come to me in the will of God, getting out of the will of God was not the solution. Amen. I mean, if I get sick because I come to church, and God said we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and I do the will of God and get sick, I guess it was the will of God for me to get sick. Huh? I have an appointment with death that's appointed unto men once to die. And you can put me in a bubble. I can live in a bubble, but when it's time to die, I'm going to die. And if it's not a COVID-19, it may be of a heart attack or cancer. Something's going to kill me because I have an appointment with death. And that's the wages of sin, and I'm a sinner. Oh, yes, I've been forgiven. I'm going to heaven, but my body's still going to die. No doubt about that. It is not a possibility. It is a certainty. Well, how do you have a sound mind? Isaiah 26 and verse 3 said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Maybe we've been spending too much time looking at the problem and not enough time looking at the solution. Maybe we've been spending too much time looking at the storm instead of looking at the Savior and allowing ourselves to get distracted. The Bible says in James chapter 1, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. When God created us, He created us for communion and fellowship. And by the way, He deserves our undivided attention. And when we get worried about things, we forget about God and start worrying about things and about self. And instead of us operating in power, we operate in weakness. Instead of us operating in love, we operate in selfishness. Instead of us operating in a sound mind that is stayed on Him, we operate in an unstable mind that stayed on the problem, stayed on the circumstance. Have you ever noticed that no news is good news? If it's good news, they don't report it because it doesn't get ratings. And if you're watching the news, they are fear mongers. They will labor to produce fear to keep you watching. And the media that we have today, you know what amazes me? We couldn't trust them with the impeachment trial. They couldn't tell the truth if it was obvious. But all of a sudden, everything they say about COVID-19 is the gospel, and they are totally trustworthy today. Right. And Fauci, who was big buddies with Obama and helped him forge Obamacare and tight with the Clintons and all of his political ties, he hadn't practiced medicine in forever. He's been since his back in the, what was it, the 80s, he was doing that investigation and that study on HIV. But he had practiced medicine. But he is a liberal. He is a pawn of Big Pharma. Most everything the guy said turned out to be untrue, and all their models are based on a faulty premise. Somebody asked him, they said, well, what's the difference between this and the flu? He said, well, we don't understand this. And the guy asked him, said, well, 23,000 people died this year of the flu, so apparently you don't understand it very well either. Huh? And by the way, we don't have a pandemic, we have a panic-demic. Huh? propagated by the media. The World Health Organization, in their 2006 report, said that they do not determine a pandemic by how deadly a virus is, but by how contagious it is. And the difference between COVID-19 and the flu is that when somebody has the flu, they usually infect 1.3 people. I don't know what that 0.3 person looks like. But they infect 1.3 people, and if they have COVID-19, they infect about two people. So it's about three people, I guess it is. So it's about twice as contagious. But it is not 10 times more deadly like the original, or we would have hundreds of thousands of deaths. The truth is that the numbers are inflated. I'll say something about that in a moment. But everybody, you say, well, don't you ever get afraid. Well, even David got afraid sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been afraid of this virus. I haven't been afraid of it for 5 seconds. I may die of it. And I'm willing to die of it to be free while I'm alive. I just want to serve God like I've served God for all these years. I don't want somebody protecting me. I will protect myself. I don't need somebody play nanny to me. I'm a big boy. But everyone experiences emotion of fear. David said in Psalm 56, verse 3, he said, I'm never afraid. Now, David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He said, my faith is in God, not in myself. Asa sought unto the physicians. The next thing it tells us is that Asa slept with his fathers. Maybe he should have sought unto God. Maybe he should have made God his refuge instead of the physician. Maybe he should have trusted God instead of the experts. You know, in Psalm 91, and I don't want to read too much, but in verse 5 he said, thou shalt not be afraid. Did you get that? He said, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence, COVID-19, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness. You're afraid of what you can't see. Oh, better get a mask. Well, some of you would look better, but I doubt it would help. Travis Shainer contacted me. He works in a hospital, and he was joking. He had his whole head wrapped up in a big white towel. He said, yeah, I worked on one COVID-19 patient, and look what Laura's made me do. I texted him back and said, Trav, I don't think it has to do with COVID-19. You're a lot better looking with that towel wrapped around your head. He showed it to his wife, and she didn't respond. She just smiled and walked away. I showed her the text that I did. But he said, watch this now, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. Are you getting this? But it shall not come nigh thee. We don't believe that, do we? Why is it it's going to be that way? Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Oh, this is the reward of the wicked. Maybe some of us better be scared. Huh? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. My safety and habitation is not my house, it's the Lord. And I've never been anywhere where He was not. I don't have to stay locked in a building to be safe. I need to abide in the Lord. He said, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thee. Wasn't that what this is supposed to be? They're promoting it like it's a bubonic plague. And I mean, a bubonic plague killed millions of people, healthy people. But The Bible tells us we're supposed to put faith in God, and he said it would give us perfect peace if our focus was right, if our faith was well placed. My faith is not in myself, and it is certainly not in the quote-unquote experts of the day. My faith is in my God. And when you start looking at the problem, you end up fleeing the premises. Psalm 78, verse 41, talking about the children of Ephraim, it said they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God said, well, I was going to do a miracle for you, but you didn't put yourself in a position where you needed one, so you didn't get to see the power. You limited me. I was going to bare my right arm. I was going to show my power. But you can't give victory to a coward. He won't even stay on the battlefield and face the enemy. Fear and faith do not dwell together. The one will always drive away the other. Faith acts on the Word of God. Romans 16 and verse 26 talks about the obedience of faith. Faith always obeys. You say, why? Because faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God is enough. It settles it. I don't need a sign or a wonder or a tingle or a feeling. I don't need an explanation as to why or how. All I need to know is what God says, and that's enough to move me into action if I'm operating by faith. So where'd you get that definition? Out of Matthew 8. Where the centurion said to Jesus, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, I'll come heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be whole. And Jesus turned to the Jews that were present and said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Well, what was the expression of that faith? He said, I don't need you to physically show up. Just give me your word on it. That settles it for me. If you tell me as well, I believe you. I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, go and he goeth, to another, come and he cometh, to my servant, do this and he doeth it. I believe you have divine authority. Just tell me, and that's good enough for me. Huh? Oh, it'd be wonderful if that's where we lived. You know, I hear preachers say, well, God's in control. And I'm not arguing that he's not in control. He's in control of the circumstances. I'm wondering if he's in control of you. That's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if he's in control of me. In Jonah's day, God controlled the storm, and God controlled the fish, and God controlled the worm, and God controlled the gourd, but Jonah fled. The one thing that wasn't doing what God created it to do was Jonah. I'm afraid too often God has control of the circumstances, but the circumstances have control of us, not God. Huh? We are captivated and enslaved by the circumstances. You know, fear always calculates the outcome and then reacts. Faith acts on principle. It does not react to circumstance. Fear calculates what it thinks the outcome is and then reacts to the catalyst or the circumstance based on a projected outcome that came from their fears. And I'm afraid too often we got the American people living in their fears. And I really do believe what Brother Gomez said this morning. And I've been saying it ever since the beginning of this COVID-19 scare. I really believe if you go to bed tonight and don't turn the TV on in the morning, get out of bed and go out of the house, it'll be the same as any other day of the world. I don't mean this lightly, folks, so don't think that I'm making light of it. I realize there are some people that are in jeopardy who have compromised immune systems, pre-existing conditions. They ought to protect themselves, but they ought to have the right to protect themselves. By the way, all this stuff that they're calling quarantine, a quarantine is when you restrict the movement of sick people. And I'm not even sure that's constitutional in this country. But tyranny is when you restrict the movement of healthy people. And I believe we've missed the difference in the two, and we're living in our fears. And if you say what I'm saying now, people don't want to hear it because they're living in fear and think, it's like somebody said, Brother West, They asked him and said, you have a church in Pennsylvania. They really have not. They exempted churches. They did all this other foolishness that I think is unconstitutional, but they basically exempted churches. Now, some of them still don't have church, in spite of the fact that they're exempted. We have church. Brother West was asked, he was at Walmart or something, a guy asked him, he said, you have a church? He said, yes. What are you doing, trying to kill people? What are you doing at Walmart trying to kill people? Bird brain? I mean, some of the stuff people say is so stupid. It's like these people are running around with a fur coat and eating beef that are telling you they're animal rights activists. Huh? How's it going there, Einstein? Matthew 8 and verse 26. The Bible says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? You know why I have a lot of fear? Because I have a little faith. And if I have great faith, I have little fear. The more faith I have, the less fear I have. The more fear I have, the less faith I have. And they don't dwell together. They are in conflict with one another. You know, in Proverbs 3 and verse 25, the Bible said, be not afraid of sudden fear. This is pretty sudden, wasn't it? I mean, we're just cruising along, best economy in the world, probably best economy in our history. Everything's cruising along. All of a sudden, they tell us we have a catastrophe, and I'm looking around seeing where it's at. Nobody fell over dead beside me. Surely the way it's going, they all have to be dying. They ought to be dropping like flies. Parking lot at Walmart should be full. Huh? But be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Rest assured, the desolation of the wicked is going to come. Don't be shocked by it. Huh? Now, if God is not the author of fear, then Satan is. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, the Bible says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We're supposed to be looking unto Him. Well, where's He at? At the hospital? Is He on the television set? Maybe I need to be in my book. Maybe I need to be on my knees. Maybe I need to be looking heavenward. Maybe I need to stop allowing everybody to distract me, because when we're drawn away, it leads to sin. And I'm supposed to be looking unto the one who authored my faith so He can finish my faith. He can complete it and get it to its finality, make it everything it's supposed to be. But fear is an instrument of Satan. You say, for what? Well, according to Revelation 21, verse 8, it'll doom a lost man. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fear is destructive. It'll doom a lost man to hell. Oh, but fear hath torment, according to 1 John 4 and verse 18. Job was tormented by fear. And he may have been the most godly man alive in his day, but his fears troubled him before the actual trouble came. By the way, I've heard people bash Job like his friends. But Job did admit in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 3, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. And then in verse 26, he said, you know, I didn't have any rest or peace or anything, and it still came. I rolled and tossed without sleep. I was tormented by it, and being tormented didn't keep it from coming. It still happened. You can go ahead and live that way if you want to. Can I tell you something else to do? According to Matthew 25:25, fear will cause you to hide what you have rather than using it for God. The Bible tells us when the Lord came back and reckoned with the one talent servant and asked him, what have you done with that place in your hand? He said, Lord, I knew that thou art an austere man, reaping where thou sowest not, taking up where you didn't straw. And I was afraid. And I took it, wrapped it in a napkin, hid it in the earth, and here it is. I still have it. Well, that's a great achievement. That's like saying, I have what you gave me. You gave me eternal life. And I get to the judgment seat of Christ, and all I did was get eternal life as a gift, and I'm kept by the power of God. And the great thing I did with it is I still have it. You couldn't lose it. And that's all you're doing with it? Then, of course, Proverbs 29, verse 25, he said, "To fear a man, bringeth a snare." A snare is a very specific type of trap. It's a noose. You put it on a well-traveled path. And when the animal walks into the noose, it begins to tighten. And once it tightens, the more the animal struggles, the tighter it gets until it suffocates the animal. He said, fear will suffocate you. It will literally suck the life out of you. Once you begin to live in fear, the more you struggle, the tighter the grip is. The fear of man. You remember Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Huh? We're worried about rulers and governors and people making statements and, well, I get arrested. I got worse news than that. You're going to die. Getting arrested is mild compared to what's going to happen to every one of us then. Huh? We're going to have that struggle with the king of terrors. The only thing that takes the terror out of it for a born-again Christian is they know where they're going. But the lost man, Job described death as the king of terrors. They're terrified of it. Maybe you and I ought not to be so worried about what's going to deliver us safe and sound. You know, in John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I'm going to walk that valley. But death's just a shadow. Shadows may be terrifying, but there's no substance to them. Not for the child of God. He's going to walk me into glory when I depart this life. But the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, something else it'll do, it'll keep us out of the fight. Remember Gideon's army? I mean, he started out about 32,000. And God told him, he said, "I don't want all these scared people here. In the middle of the battle, as soon as it starts, they'll turn around and flee, and everybody else's heart will fail them. Get rid of them now." Judges 7, verse 3, it said, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." Well, that changed the crowd a little bit. Huh? Thousands left. I mean, it just about eliminated his army. So the Bible tells us that God didn't want the fearful. Can I tell you this? If you're scared to death, go ahead and hide in your bubble. But can I tell you, when you come out, the virus is still there. It's not going to vanish into outer space while you hide. You're going to hide forever? What about the next virus? We're going to shut the country down every 3 months? Is anybody thinking logically about this, or have we been scared out of our minds? The insanity of fear makes people think so selfishly and insanely and weakly that they won't do what they're supposed to do. You know, concerning the coronavirus itself, this pandemic, and the response, it's not sound-minded. You know, when this thing started, before we did too much testing, the death toll versus the number of cases reported said that about 1.2% of the people that got it were dying. Now that we've done more testing and there are more cases, it's down below 1%, 0.7% a few days ago. 0.7% of the people that get this virus die. That means more than 99% recover. Now, it's not that I don't care about the people who could die, but I think they know who they are. I think they are responsible adults and they should protect themselves. I mean, old people like Tim Green and his daughter back there, and they, you know, you take good care of him, girl. But seriously, the truth is that people who are at risk know if they have lung issues, if they have immune system issues. And I understand someone said to me, well, a healthy person could die from it. Healthy person could die from the flu, could die of appendicitis, could die of a heart attack. People that are perceived as healthy die every day. And I'm not lighthearted about death. People need to be prepared. But if you are prepared to die, it takes the fear. The preparation takes the fear out of it. But, you know, FDR said, and our good socialist friend gave us a new deal. But even he said we have nothing to fear but fear itself. We're talking about a liberal Democrat in his day. Nothing to fear but fear itself. Does that sound like what anybody's saying today? Huh? We're supposed to live in constant fear, and you're selfish if you want to go out in the street and if you want to have a service and if you want to go soul winning. Oh, yes, let's let them all die and go to hell while we worry about the possibility of spreading a bug. They got bigger problems than COVID-19. And by the way, if they were ever going to get if they're going to do that, this is not COVID-1, it's COVID-19. 18 preceded it. There's a whole string of these COVID viruses, and they hadn't found a cure for any of them. So why are we getting so worried about this? But, you know, I'll believe that they're sincere when they do something about the abortion virus. Oh, we're worried about saving lives. A guy's going to die in the next 6 months anyway. You realize 40% of the people, now I hate to say this to some of you, 40% of the people over 80, 40% of them will die within 6 months, 80 years and older. That's the statistics. Now, I'm not against saving those lives. I'm for it. But do you really want to be a slave and not be allowed to leave the house and have somebody dictate to you what you have to do to protect yourself? Now our illustrious governor in Pennsylvania just made some kind of an executive order telling all the businesses that if they don't have a mask on, don't serve them. So now I know what the mark of the beast is. It's a mask. Because you can't buy, sell, or trade if you don't have a mask on. Last time I checked, the guys with masks weren't buying, selling, and trading. They were robbing. It's going to be an easy time for criminals while everybody has to wear a mask. Just stick one on, go and rob the place, come out, and everybody's got a mask on. Who was it of those 300 people? But I might believe they were sincere if they do something about that. You know, there are 11 causes of death. Actually, 12 that precede COVID-19. I mean now, and some of them by monstrous numbers. But we're not worried about any of those. You realize that there are 598,061 alcohol-related deaths. 598,061 alcohol-related deaths this year. And that stat's a week old. And on the day that I received the stat, 2,266 people died of alcohol-related complications on that day. Is it impossible to do something about these alcohol deaths? Do we have any control over that? Possible to do anything about in the first 2 months of the year, the 118,000 babies that were aborted in America that are reported? Think we could have done something about that? Oh, and Bill Gates. Bill Gates wants to reduce the world's population by 15%. He's a big proponent of the abortion mills and family planning, but he acts like he's interested in saving lives of people that are 80. Now, he's not interested in life. He's interested in getting richer. Huh? Because he's going to make the vaccine for the whole world. Oh, it might be good to know that he invested millions of dollars in the Chinese Institute of Science in Wuhan, where they developed, or they were actually studying these bats And what they're telling us today is this COVID-19 came from bats. Wonder how it escaped the lab. Huh? Maybe we ought to string Bill Gates up in the ears. Huh? The truth is, we have stuff going on in this country, and somebody has enough money, they can buy anything, it seems. Realize, influenza, this is annually in America. Flu! Influenza, there are between 39 and 56 million cases annually. Did you get that? That's about 10 times what we have worldwide of coronavirus annually in the United States. Oh, 18 to 26 million of those make doctor visits. And the doctors are just overwhelmed. They can't handle it. I mean, they can't handle the wheelbarrow money they're wheeling to the doctor, to the bank. Then between 410 and 740,000 annually in America are hospitalized because of the flu. 24 to 62,000 flu deaths in America annually. We don't have that many coronavirus deaths, and this is not something that just happened once. It happens every year. Why all the panic? Well, it might be because it's an election year. I was thinking, we have about 40,000 car wrecks a year, so what are they going to do to protect me next? Tell me how far I'm allowed to go and what days I'm allowed to travel? Well, that's where this leads logically. Take my vehicle away and tell me I have to use public transportation because Bill Gates is a big tree hugger too. Huh? Gonna save the planet. Maybe they're trying to get us programmed to doing what's best for the greater good. And I know you have this constitutional liberty, but you have to give it up for the greater good. Communism. Believe anything you want. You know, heart disease killed 635,260 people this year. Annually. And, you know, they tell us that most heart disease is not hereditary. Most heart disease could be controlled if you ate right, took supplements. I don't want them telling me what to eat. Rodney already does that. He's on to me trying to keep me alive, and I'm trying to eat, kill myself with a fork. But heart disease. So where does this go? They going to tell me what I'm allowed to eat? You think they won't do that? I mean, they're not allowed to sell sodas in some places. Are you kidding? Whether you want to drink one or not, they're not allowed to sell it, but you sell beer. You sell whiskey. Tobacco. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of deaths annually. It produces chronic bronchitis, emphysema, COPD, lung cancer, and they sell it in packages. Just like they sell the alcohol. It is not a disease. It's self-inflicted. If they were really honestly concerned about lives, they'd do something about those things. And you don't have to restrict anybody's movement to solve that many deaths annually. If you just quit killing babies, it'd be a good thing. You say, well, what about the government? Well, last time I checked, Acts 5 verse 29, the apostle said we ought to obey God rather than man. What do you talk about obeying God? Hebrews 10 verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, unless there's a virus. I didn't find that little phrase at the end. He didn't give us any conditions where it's okay not to assemble. We're not. Look, the word assembling has to do with the completion of the collection. Let me ask a question. Have you ever purchased anything unassembled in a box? Huh? Could you use it while it was unassembled? You ever started assembling it and found out you're just missing one piece? It's not the biggest piece, not the most visible piece, but without that one piece, this thing's worthless. I can't use it! I'm missing a piece! So you can't use this thing because you can't assemble it completely? Why do you think God can use an unassembled church? The word church is ecclesia, called out assembling. How do you have a visible an invisible assembling of visible people? It is not possible. And if God's going to use us, we have to have enough conviction to assemble. I don't mean assemble around some phone or something else. We're supposed to get in the house of God. A designated meeting place. You know, I was reading about some of the stuff in California. They're giving people $1,000 tickets, fines, for not wearing a mask in Riverside, California. They put 3,500 criminals on the street, and at the same time they put them, I don't know if they're on the street, they may be in some other kind of an institution, but they took them out of jail because it was overcrowding. And the same day they did that, they were threatening preachers with 1 year of jail if they assembled. I thought the prisons were overcrowded. Huh? Thought you're trying to empty them out, not fill them up. Oh, well, we want to look after the criminals, but these preachers, they're the real villains. Dr. Scott Jensen was told to put COVID-19 as cause of death on a death certificate when it was a 92-year-old man who died of pneumonia. He said, I have never had an experience like that before, and I've been practicing medicine for over 30 years. They asked him, why do you think they told you to do that? He said, well, fear is a great way to control people. Fear! This is not a Baptist preacher. This is a doctor who just gave an explanation. I guess they want everybody to be scared of it and fear. You know the death toll on cancer, heart disease, pneumonia, flu, all of them dropped in the last month. You know why? Because they're not testing anybody for anything like that. Everybody's dying of COVID-19. I read an article this morning on my phone. It popped up. So-and-so lost his leg to COVID. Leg? It's a lung issue. I didn't know his lung was in his leg, poor guy. Lost a leg to COVID-19. How dumb do you think we are? There's a woman, I saw this, you ain't gonna believe this. Her name is Crystal, K-R-Y-S-T-A-L, Ball. Crystal Ball. She was on a rant. She said the only hope for America is to suspend capitalism completely. She said, we don't need temporary socialism, we need temporary communism. Crystal Ball. James Bullard said, daily testing and a badge to show that you've been tested should be required. Like the little badges they wore in Nazi Germany to show their loyalty to the Nazi party? We're going to have the youth movement to report all the old people that still believe in liberty? Bill Gates thinks we ought to wait another 18 months till he gets a vaccine when the whole world's bankrupt except for him. Then he can go ahead and be his own little emperor. He said in that same statement, he said, you know, large gatherings may never come back. May never, ever happen again. But he's talking like this is permanent. COVID-19 is here to stay. So am I. I'm going to stay until God tells me it's time to go. And when he tells me it's time to go, it won't matter if I'm perfectly healthy. When it was time for Moses to go, God took him up in the mount, took him home. And the Bible says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, but it was time. And when it's time, it's time. I'm not living in fear, especially of something I can't see. You know, Michael Ryan said we may have to enter homes by force and remove and isolate members of families who are sick, because some of this is happening on a home level. You're going to come into your home and remove your family members? Are you kidding me? You think that's going to happen at my house? Huh? You better not come in my door uninvited. I don't care how many badges you're carrying. I'm not kidding you. This is a free country, and I'm weary of these people. And these people who are police officers, I have respect. Nobody shows police officers more respect than independent Baptists having days to honor them. These guys ought to have enough respect for the oath they took to uphold the Constitution to put their job on the line. What are you going to do? Fire the whole police force? Then what are you going to do? They ought to uphold what they swore to uphold. Instead of thinking they have to obey every tyrant that comes into office. You know, L.A. City, TV commercial, said, if you see anybody out and they're doing unnecessary travel and they're not practicing social distancing, you report them. So now we're all snitches. Won't you just mind your business and I'll mind mine? You stay behind your picture window and find out if there's ever any fresh air again. Huh? You know, Rhode Island, they were going door to door for a little while to see if anyone from New York was visiting one of their family members. Huh? You kidding me? What is going on here? The LA police were stopping people at the border. They're telling people are going to have a 14-day quarantine if they cross the line. You know, David Rockefeller said this years ago. He said, all it will take is the right crisis, and the American people will accept the New World Order. Maybe this is the perfect storm for them. All it will take is the right crisis, and the American people will accept the New World Order. You know, when you start looking at some of this stuff, it's pretty scary when you see what has happened and where people are at. What are they thinking about things? You know, quarantine, I've already told you, but there's Alex Berenson. He's an ex-New York Times reporter. So you know he's an ultra-conservative, right? New York Times, they're always conservative. But he said he is challenging the basis of these models that are being used to determine the death toll, and everyone they have set falls woefully short, and I'm glad that it falls short. I wouldn't be happy if they met the goal, but I'm simply telling you it's not even close. We have other things killing far more people. But do you realize this? I don't know if you realize this or not, but 16.8 million Americans have lost their jobs in the last 3 weeks. Do you realize that the Great Depression, it took 11 months for the unemployment to jump that much by that percentage? 11 months. It happened in 3 weeks. This stuff keeps going to be people jumping off buildings like they were in the Depression. They'll be killing more people, healthy people, because they robbed them of the ability to make a living. And they lose everything. By the way, let me tell you something. You may not know this, but this is not China. And I don't care how China's the model. Because sick people were welded in their homes. They welded their doors shut so they couldn't come out and let them die in their homes. That's the model. Just so happens in a free country, you can't solve the problem like they solve it in China. This is not China. You know, Rahm Emanuel, when he was Obama's AG, he said, never waste a good crisis. Make sure you turn it into political capital. And if you think that they are not politicizing this, I'm not denying that there's a virus. I'm telling you, it's overstated to strike fear in the hearts of the people, And it is being politicized, I think, as an attempt. They couldn't run against the Trump economy. So set out to destroy it. David Rockefeller said, and I already gave you his quote, let me give you another one. Majority Whip, James Clyburn, on a conference call said this. He said, this coronavirus panic is a tremendous opportunity to restructure things to fit our vision. What vision is that? Socialism, communism? And the same media that couldn't be trusted with the impeachment can be trusted completely with the coronavirus reporting. But what about the experts, preacher? Will you remember Acts 27 and verse 11? Paul warned them. He said, we better not leave harbor. He said, it is hurricane season. But they believed the owner and master of the ship more than the things that were spoken by Paul. Why? He's the expert. Maybe they should listen to the preacher instead of the experts. You say, but the majority. Oh, there was a problem with that too. The more part advised, verse 12. When you read your Bible and find out how often the majority is wrong, you'll be afraid to vote on anything. Huh? They're seldom right. But we're supposed to believe they're sincere when they're not doing anything about situations that are much more manageable and where they themselves are financing and taking life, where they're taxing what's taking far more lives. You know, let me say this, and I'm not going to preach each point so you can give you two or three thoughts, and I'm after nine already, it's 2 minutes after. But there is no safety outside the will of God. Psalm 4 and verse 8, Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. The only safety I have is in the Lord. It's not in me trying to protect myself. Abraham went to Egypt to escape a famine. He's going to feed his family. How'd that turn out? Well, he almost lost his wife. He corrupted Lot. He brought back a snare called Hagar. And we're still dealing with the outcome of that decision. But the safest place is the center of the will of God. Let me remind you that David fell at home. It was time for kings to go forth to war. 2 Samuel chapter 11, the first three verses. Time for kings to go forth to war, and David remained at the palace. Well, you'd think you'd be safer at the palace than on the battlefield, right? Not when you're supposed to be on the battlefield. You're not safer at home than you are at church when it's time to be at church. You can believe anything you want. I believe my Bible. David was where it should have been safe, but that's where he fell. Maybe you and I need to believe God. You know, in Exodus 15, verse 26, God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Wouldn't it be good if we believed that? Huh? You know, and there's verses, verse after verse after verse, no time to preach them to you. But all trouble cannot be avoided, but I can know that it's working together for my good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Wait a minute, what do them that love God do? If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Maybe I ought to just keep doing the will of God like nothing's going on. Quit worrying about what people are going to say. One guy asked today on the phone, he said, well, you know, I'm trying to keep a good testimony for the future, and I'm sitting there thinking, what future? If you don't take a stand here, you don't have a future to worry about. You're going to let them tell you what to do now, they'll be telling you what to do for the rest of your life. Huh? Listen, folks. Tyrants view you, whenever you are accommodating to a tyrant or a bully, he views it as weakness. You ever notice bullies don't pick on somebody and bust them in the nose? I mean, they may be able to whip this guy, but they don't want a broken nose every time. Huh? Because he's not just going to roll over and play dead. Amen. You know, somewhere along the line, you and I are going to have to get back believing there's a God who's in control of everything. And we're going to have to decide to believe Him. And if we do, you know, our founding fathers, I'm going to say this, and I got 10 more verses I give you, but our founding fathers were willing to give their lives for one more day of liberty. And we're willing to give our liberty for one more day of life when it's not truly in jeopardy. That worries me about us because Proverbs 28 and verse 1 said, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." He said they don't even have anything to be worried about and they're running. Huh? We're running from something based on what someone said. And most of us are not even high risk. And we're fearing something. Our generation needs to rise up. I think about Patrick Henry. His life so dear and peace so sweet is to be purchased with chains and slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God. Huh? I know not what course others shall take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. I'd rather die a free man than live in oppression. And I have absolutely no fear of a virus or any other thing that might kill me because I'm not going to die in the will of God until it's time to die. When God's ready for, until He's ready for me, I'm invincible. Not because I'm something, just because there's a will for my life. When it's time for me to die, I couldn't preserve my life one more hour. I just need to put it in God's hands. Let me ask you a question tonight. You going to live by fear or are you going to live by faith? Faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God settles it. I'm doing this. Say, why? Because God said so. But this is out there. I know, but that didn't change what God said. He still said this. May God help us to decide to live in this book. Fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And then to operate on these principles regardless. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what rulers say. Doesn't. And I'm not talking about rebellion and anarchy. I'm talking about obeying God above everyone and everything else. I'm talking about putting Him in the preeminent spot. I'm talking about just doing what's right no matter. And believing that it's up to God to protect me when I'm doing right. I'm not talking about being stupid and foolish. I'm talking about doing right. And if you're not careful, you'll let the media scare you out of doing right, and you'll be in far more danger while you live in fear than you ever will while you obey by faith. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder tonight how many folks say, "Preacher, if I die, I know for sure go to heaven. Don't think I'm saved, don't hope so. I'm born again and know it for sure." If you could say that, slip a hand up good and high. All right, God bless you. Put it back down. Let me say this, and every hand in here was raised, very small crowd of folks that are here devoted. But if you're watching this by way of Facebook and you do not know for sure that Christ is your Savior, I would urge you where you sit to bow your head and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart to save you, to forgive your sin. Put your faith in His death, His burial and resurrection, what He did to pay the penalty of your sin. Call upon Him and put your faith in Him. Receive Him as your Savior right now. And then let me say to those of you who are already saved, I wonder how many of the people of God say, "Preacher, tonight God stirred my heart. And I just want you to pray for me that God would help me to live by faith. Not by fear, but by faith. Pray for me if that's you." Just slip a hand up good and high. God bless you. I see those hands, nearly all of us. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. Pray You bless our hearing and, Lord, work in the hearts of those who are in their homes watching this even now. Stir them and help them, Lord, to determine to live by faith and not by fear. We'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher?
Amen. Let's stand together, those of us that are in the auditorium, and ask the pianist to begin to play. And if you want to spend a moment kneeling before the Lord, it's the time to do that. I hope that you'll respond that way at home. If you think to yourself, if I were at church, I would go to an altar. Well, make an altar right there where you are at home. Ask God to help you to live by faith and not in fear. And folks, so much of what was said there is so true. So true. We have to be careful that we don't let the news media govern our thought processes. We're not talking about being ignorant. I think we know how to keep our hands clean. And you know not to sneeze on people. That's common sense. Let's be careful about that. Letting them put us in the bondage of fear. Our Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for the messages that we've heard. God, please, please, please give us a sound mind in these days. God, help us not to be overcome by the spirit of fear. I pray that we'll put our faith in you and what your word says and do right and trust you. Going forward, we'll thank you for it in Christ's name and amen.